In America, we are taught self-reliance. There is hardly anything that is more common in the school system, in counseling. Self-reliance, self-confidence is one of the major elements of life. And for someone who doesn't have that, well, we tend to pity them. That is not, however, a biblical doctrine. All through Scripture, we are all well aware, there is encouraged reliance upon God, confidence in the Lord. And we know that, but unfortunately, it seems like rather regularly, we forget and fall back upon our usual resourcefulness, our usual confidence in our ability to somehow luck out. And oftentimes with rather catastrophic results. This morning, I'd like to speak about that propensity we all have of depending upon ourselves and go through several passages that show us there's a better way. If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Numbers chapter 16? Sometimes men trust in their own goodness. And that is a terrible mistake. In chapter 16 of Numbers, in the wilderness wanderings, there comes a time when the leadership of Moses is challenged, this time by Korah. Now, Korah was a spiritual leader. He was one of the Levites, a man of good reputation, an individual who had great confidence in his abilities. And the text tells us, in verse 1, "Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Poleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." All right, here comes a group now that feels that Moses is kind of hogging the limelight. He is leading and running things, and everybody is a saint of the Lord. Everybody ought to be part of this. There ought to be democratic rule here, shouldn't there? You take too much on you, Moses. We ought to share in this responsibility. Boy, that sounds like it's an American scene, doesn't it? And yes, it's an old scene, but the attitude is definitely the same thing. Here's Moses, and he had to learn the hard way that there wasn't a thing he could do by himself. When he started out, if you remember, he decided he was going to help his people. And here he found one who was being mistreated. What more simple, natural response than to rise up and give him help? And he proceeded to do that. And he became a fugitive. And he had to flee the country. It all backfired. Now, that is there, not so that we would know something juicy about Moses, but so that we would all recognize that when we take it upon ourselves to say, here's something I can do, I don't have to ask the Lord's guidance here, I can just step forward and do it, it's a natural thing, it may be the wrong thing. Even though it looks obvious. Friends, always we must seek the Lord's guidance. We must ask the Lord, is this thy will? What is my place in this situation? Well, Moses learned. He wound up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Friends, 40 years is a long education. And when he got through, he was firmly convinced there was nothing he could do. Now, he was ready for God to use him. I hope that is not lost on any of us. How long does it take before it sinks into us that our natural abilities, our gifts, are not the thing that God needs? He gave all that to us. God needs a submissive spirit, a humble heart, a person who will say, Lord, show me what to do. Here am I. Send me. Now, friends, that's the only way Christian work gets done. It's the only way the Lord is truly honored. All the self-made efforts, all the wise ideas, all the attempts to do God's work for Him are all doomed to failure. Because we're in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual task. And it's not done by just human talent and energy and ingenuity, which we all honor in this country. But it's done by the power of the Lord. It's done by the Spirit of the Lord. And every time we try to do it another way, we find out it won't work. Well, Moses had learned his lesson. And in verse 4, it says, Moses fell on his face. He understood what was going on. Here are these people, and they think they're going to govern the people by their wisdom and their strength, and they have the ability to do it. And boy, he got beaten into the ground for 40 years on that score. Yes, he understood by that time what it was all about. And oftentimes it takes us a long time to figure out how the Lord does things and what the Lord wants. But Moses knew. And so he had to pronounce a judgment upon them. Not that he wanted to. These weren't his personal enemies. They were leaders in the community. Unquestionably, people he knew well. And he said in verse 5, tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near. Take censers, Korah, and all the company. Put fire on them and come tomorrow. Yes, he knew what was going to happen. The Lord was going to settle this issue. The Lord had to teach all the people what he had taught Moses for many years. It was going to be a crash course. And so if we may drop down in verse 24, the Lord commanded Moses to speak to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spake to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. Now, what was their sin? Arrogance, self-confidence, the assurance that they knew how to do things better than Moses was doing them, better than the Lord had said. They were going to do it their way. That would be a great improvement. And the answer was, it won't be. The Lord is not satisfied. But beyond that, since they had volunteered to do this, the Lord says, get away from their tents. This is going to be a special demonstration, an object lesson that will be impressive. And so it was. And in verse 29, Moses says to the people, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that appertains to them, and they go down living into Sheol, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, here is Moses. He is a prophet, and he does not invent this. This is delivered to him, and he pronounces what the Lord definitely said. This is not going to be an ordinary end to their lives. It's going to be a very spectacular end. Not the way they had planned. And the Lord is going to demonstrate who's the leader of the company. It's Moses. And these who want to do it their way are not going to survive. And so what happens in verse 32? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, that is their dwelling places, all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down living into Sheol. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now boy, if that isn't a memorable object lesson. Moses understood already. He had learned. A long, hard discipline he had learned. But the people now, impatient, wanting their own way, this all looked like a good idea. Let's do it a modern way, not the old way. But it turned out God was not pleased. And so, today, in our own generation, you have people who decide, well, the grand old hymns are old-fashioned. They were all right for a past generation, but we need contemporary music now. We need to jazz it up a little bit. Now, that'll attract people. Same argument, same line of reasoning. And this is not a plea for being old-fashioned. That is neither here nor there. But it is the things that honor the Lord, the things that are done in keeping with His Word, obedient to the directions of Scripture. This is what's important. And the congregation back then had the Word of the Lord that Moses was the leader. God chose him. And Moses was doing what he was commanded to do. But they decided a better way. Always the same temptation is there. There are always different alternative ways of doing things. Different ways of worshiping God. Different ways of having music. Different ways of being religious. But it all has to agree with Scripture. If you're going to please God, it has to be according to the book. Without the authorization of Scripture, we have no right to be just innovative. And so, see, we seek ways of honoring the Lord biblically through His Word. And so we pray for missionaries, and we support missionaries, and we sing the great hymns and spiritual songs that are uplifting and not just jazzy and foot-tapping. And some people don't like all that. They want extraordinary ways of doing some things. Well, they may call us old traditionalists. We are biblicists. We are committed to the Scriptures, the principles that are in Scripture. We're determined to obey God according to His Word. According to this passage, it is far safer to do it that way. In Galatians 5:22, we learn that goodness is part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Goodness doesn't come from inside. It doesn't come from the way we think or what we are imagining in our hearts. Goodness comes because the Spirit of God within us grows that fruit within us. And so does wisdom. And so does understanding. All the rest of the Christian virtues, they come because the Spirit of God works them inside. Now, friends, we take pains to do things the way Scripture says, because we are considering the Spirit's guidance and what the Holy Spirit of God wants done in a church situation. And we're trying to please Him. And so many times what we do is time-consuming. It may look old-fashioned. To have prayer meetings and actually pray for missionaries is strange. In most churches, they don't have a prayer meeting that does that. They have a prayer meeting that is either an all-singspiration, or they have another sermon by the preacher. They have something other than praying. And praying is time-consuming, sometimes boring. No, not if you know who you're praying to. And you understand that your prayers are going to be used by the Almighty to accomplish mighty things in the lives of missionaries. Now that's old fashioned. It's also true. We pray for missionaries because there's no other way we can translate what we are doing here directly into the lives of those missionaries except God do something in answer to those prayers. That's why our prayer meeting is so important. I praise God for you folks who come just all the time and pray determinedly for missionaries and other needs of the church. That is why this church is a strong church. God answers those prayers. God does do what His people beseech Him to do according to His word. Now, sometimes men trust in their strength. Will you turn to Judges chapter 16? Sometimes we rely upon our own innate strength. Now, we work hard, and we're used to it, and we're used to accomplishing things in this country. And so many times we depend on our physical strength and well-being. When we get sick, why, the whole world, you know, collapses. The ceiling caves in. It's terrible. We can't do the things we're normally expected to do. Sometimes, from a spiritual standpoint, that's the best times we have, because it brings us up short and causes us to remember that all our strength has to come from the Lord. None of us is sufficient for the tasks we are called to. And the illustration in Judges 16 is of Samson, the strongest man in the history of Scripture, a man who was incredibly powerful and rather proud of his strength. He could outfight any Philistine. He could take them on by the dozen and win. It was impressive. And always when there are tremendous gifts this way, there's the temptation of thinking that somehow that strength is mine and somehow I can do these things. And that carries over into spiritual work as well. The most terrible thing for a preacher to think is that he is sufficient for saving souls. No preacher is. Only God can do that. The most terrible thing for you as a Christian layperson is to think that you are able to do the work of the Lord and win souls and do this, that, and the other. You've got to realize you're not. Only God can do these things. When you realize that, then He's prepared to use you. Now, Samson is quite an object lesson here. He's an individual who risked everything just because he was daring, strong, able to accomplish great wonders. And he did. But he played with sin. He figured it wasn't necessary to walk the straight and narrow like everybody else did. He was the exception. He didn't really have to do what other people did because, well, he was just strong. It was God's gift. But all gifts come with strings attached. And God's gifts are no exception either. The gifts are there, that's right. But they're not for us to use however we want to, but to use in submission to God's will that He might be honored and glorified. And Samson forgot. And so here in this chapter, we see Samson in love with Delilah. And she was especially commissioned by the Philistines to ruin him. And he didn't understand that. He didn't think that was possible. And he didn't see the dangers. Even as today, oftentimes we look at sin without realizing how dangerous it is. It's something somehow we can brush past somehow, and we'll be all right. But sin is deadly. Sin destroys. And we don't fear it the way we ought to. And he didn't fear it the way he should have. And boy, what a result that was. He tried to play with sin and still be strong and still serve God. He was confident in his strength. But no, that was misplaced confidence. You know the story very well. When he had lost his hair the sign of his dedication to God. Delilah said, "The Philistines are on you again." And what's his word? Well, his word is, in verse 20, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Yes, I'll exert myself a little bit and clean up on these fellows." But the text goes on to say, "He wist not, he understood not that the Lord was departed from him." That made all the difference. Samson didn't win just because he was strong. He won because he was fighting the Lord's battles, and the Lord equipped him for it and enabled him to win. And it was spectacular. And he thought, "That's my strength. That's what I'm doing. I'll just go out and use it some more." But you don't use God. You obey God. He did not understand the problem. Friends, that's something we have to come to a very serious understanding about also. In all of our attempts to serve God, our attempts to witness to people, our attempts to sing to the glory of God, our attempts to teach or work or whatever avenue of service we are called to, all has to be done by the strength and power of God. Enabling grace. And if it doesn't come from that, it's all so much chaff that the wind is going to blow away. Nothing lasts unless God does it. If he does it, then it will last. It will be powerful work. Samson learned in a dreadfully painful way, losing his strength, losing his sight, losing the category of being the great victor, the great hero. And he did repent. Yes, that's right. He did beg God for forgiveness. He did ask for his strength to be restored one last time. And God graciously listened. And yes, he did something that was impossible to do. The Philistine houses and large buildings were built with central pillars. The weight of the building rested on those pillars. It was not just walls around them that supported it. And so Samson came to those pillars, good-sized ones, and he rested himself between those two pillars and asked the Lord to give him the strength to take that building down. Now, you and I could have pushed on that a long time. Nothing would have happened. Okay? But the Lord gave him the strength, supernatural strength, to take those pillars down. And the whole building collapsed in such a way that he slew more of the enemy in his death than he did in all the battles in his life. That was a big building. Now, friends, do we have to die to learn that? Do we have to come to the point where we have to destroy ourselves to find out that every good thing that we can do is God's grace? That all the work in the Christian sense of that term that we'd like to accomplish is God's work, not ours? And what does it take for us to learn that? It was sad that Samson had to learn that way. We don't want to learn that way. We need to learn ahead of time that whatever we do, however we serve God, whatever gifts God has given us, it's got to be done in the strength and power of the Lord. If he doesn't bless it, it's all dust and ashes. It won't count for eternity. But when God does it, it will last. The people we witness to will be there in glory. The work that we try to accomplish will last and be recognized even in glory. When he does it, it counts. You need not turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He had learned. Now, he had tremendous gifts. He knew the scriptures like few people in the history of the world. He was able to speak tremendously. He was a soul winner of marvelous skill. But he understood this point. When I'm weak, then am I strong. When he understood his need of God, when he understood that God had to convert the people, that God had to teach the people, that God had to write the epistles, when he understood that, then he was accomplishing the work of the Lord. And when he ever forgot that, there was nothing done. He knew it. Friends, we've got to know that. Whatever we do has to be done in the strength of the Lord, drawing upon his ability, taking his gracious gifts and letting him empower them so that the work may count for all ages to come. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we see that men may trust in their wisdom. In chapter 4, dropping down to verse 13, James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." Well, now this is modern life, isn't it? People get bright ideas about how to accomplish things. They think they're smart in the area of their training or whatever it is. If it's business, why, let's make this business deal. Let's go to this city and let's set up shop and let's open up this business and let's make a killing. Let's really do it. And all kinds of Christians get involved in plans, business ventures, and so on. The wisdom of let's do this and let's accomplish this because it's the wise thing to do and it'll be profitable. Yeah, but you know not what shall be on the morrow. Do you realize that on September 11th, there were thousands of people that went down to the Trade Center in New York, confident that this was going to be a very profitable day for them? They were going to make money, and they were in places that made money, the biggest business establishments in the nation. This is a day that will really be profitable. But it wasn't. And nobody knew that ahead of time. Nobody could guess that ahead of time. Who would have thought of it? Friends, we've got to realize that our plans don't count for anything because we don't have the facts. God's plan always works because he knows exactly what's going to happen. And when we depend on our wisdom and our foresight and our ability to arrange things, you know, it all comes to nothing. It unravels. God never fails. God always accomplishes his purpose. And when we trust him to do it, when we ask for his wisdom and draw upon his strength, then he can accomplish something through us, a mighty work that he gets all the credit for, as he should. My friends, it doesn't matter what area of your life, whether it be your goodness or your strength or your wisdom or any other category you wish to suggest, the principle is always there. When we decide, this is what we're going to do, this is going to work, I know how to do this, guess what's going to happen? The Lord has to teach us that we don't know. We can't do it right. It isn't going to happen. But when, on the other hand, we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, what is the right way? Give me the wisdom I need. Help me see in Scripture what should guide my steps and my plan. Enable me to accomplish what I see there. Give me the strength and ability to do the work. And yes, Lord, make me a good man. Make me a good witness. Yes, the Lord can do all of that. And so what should be our daily practice? Oh, the Scriptures tell us again and again. How about Isaiah chapter 26? In Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Yes, there is the answer. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in his strength. Trust in his ability to accomplish the perfectly good solution to every problem. He can do it. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. They are brought down and are fallen. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We are risen and stand upright. Psalm 20. Yes, all trust in man's devices, whatever it is doomed to failure. Ultimately, every person on the face of the earth is a failure unless he trusts in God and accepts God's will and obeys the word of the Lord. Everybody else fails. And there are people who live for money, who grasp and clutch and use every device to heap it together. And guess what? They leave it all. Every last penny. But God's people have the ability to lay up treasures that they can never lose if it's God's will. We have an open door of accomplishing God's purpose, of ordering our lives in wisdom, of accomplishing mighty works for God because he does it. Always the answer is trust in the Lord. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Is not that it? It doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what the task, the duty, the opportunity. If we take our own strength and decide to do it, it'll have the usual result, failure again. But if we trust the Lord, if we walk humbly according to his word, obediently seeking to please him and honor him, he'll do it. There are hundreds of references in Scripture when you start to look for it. All over. He will accomplish his purpose. But it's got to be his will. It's got to be his strength. It's got to be his goodness. All our virtues come from him. Everything that we can do has to come from him. And when we trust him to do it, yes, he will do it. That's his promise. My friends, will you trust in the Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, has God's Spirit spoken to your heart? Have you been wrestling with something, trying to accomplish something, and it just won't budge? If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart on that score, would you in this quiet moment devote yourself to his will, whatever that is, his task, his purpose, whatever that is, and trust him to bring that to pass for you? If that's your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, pray for me. God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee that Thou dost love Thy people so much that Thou wouldst put at their disposal the wisdom of Thy Word, the strength of Thy Word, yes, the goodness of Thy Word. Oh, how we need these virtues, Lord. We are failures apart from Thee. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt, by Thy Spirit dwelling within us, form that character of the Lord within us, that submissive spirit to the will of the Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt use us to accomplish that eternal purpose. Help us that we may so yield ourselves into Thy hands, that Thy Spirit may mold us and shape us, make us what we should be, and accomplish Thy eternal will. We pray for each one who has asked for special prayer. We pray that Thy Spirit will meet those needs in each heart and accomplish Thy purpose in each case and triumph by the grace of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. We ask for these graces that the Lord Jesus might be honored, that He might receive all the glory and all the praise, for He alone is worthy. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.